parents, it's decision time. The options are, one, children can move over with their kids' packs to the quiet activity zone over in the corner over yonder, or they can stay with you. Our reading. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favour." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She's the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favour in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you do not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to take refuge. May I continue to find favour in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I didn't have the standing of one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. And as she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up. And don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. And then she threshed the barley she'd gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she'd gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she'd eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.' Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law.
It's good to be with you and to be reading scripture together. Why don't I pray as we turn to God's word? Father, we want to thank you that you speak to us through your word. We thank you, Lord, that you do not leave us as orphans. Lord Jesus, you come to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And as we open your word, you are present with us to help us interpret your word and grow from it. And so we pray, speak through me in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've always been, as long as I remember, a serving member of the Q Police. Now, you might not know what the Q Police are. The Q Police are a group of individuals who are sworn to protect the justice system in every Q that they stand in. Now, being a member of the Q Police is quite easy if you're in a single queue. You know, you walk up, usually there's nothing really to worry about, you know. The person in front of you is, you know, they're going to get out of the shop before you. The person behind you will get out of the shop after you. Someone took a little while to know what kind of queue I was talking about. It's a little bit more difficult when there are two queues, right? Because you walk up to, you have to choose which queue will go quickest, and you stand in line, and if the other queue goes more quickly, and if there are a few people from the other queue that rocked up a little bit after you who get out of the shop before you, those people in your mind are now queue criminals. Now, you can't do anything about it, but you just look at them with a little bit of angst and anger. Single queues also can sometimes be difficult. I remember one time I was out at a shopping center and I started to get a really bad headache. And so I went into the pharmacy, and it was a small pharmacy. And there was a lady who walked in just before I did, but she went over to the right, over to some aisle. And I walked up to the line. There was a guy in front of me getting served. He was then served, and then I walked up next to the counter, and the lady behind the counter said, "What do you need?" And I said, "Some paracetamol, please." And she served me, and as I was paying, the lady over in the aisle looked at me and said, "You know I came in here before you." And it was at that moment that I realized I don't like other queue policemen. It's a kind of, this town ain't big enough for the both of us kind of situation. One time I was waiting to board a plane, and I was in line to board the plane. And then, you know when you're in line to board the plane at the boarding, and the gate, that's it. And then you're in line, and then when they say, you know, boarding's open, all these people, sometimes they join the line behind you, like regular people. And sometimes, like psychos, they all just gather around in some big gaggle. And if you've been waiting in line and you're a member of the queue police, that can be quite confronting. And so what you'll typically do is walk quite quickly into the gap that opens up in front of you, knowing that this is you defending the justice system. And it was at that moment that I was sort of, you know, intentionally not allowing someone from the left to get in front of me and someone from the right to get in front of me, that I had this little voice in my head that said, what should a disciple of Jesus be doing in this situation? And then immediately a question came after that in my mind: what would love look like in this situation? Quite a confronting question for a member of the Q Police. I realized in that gaggle of people that love would probably give up being a serving member of the Q Police. Love would hand in your badge and your gun and say to people the words you always swore never to say, which is, "After you." And so that moment changed my life forever. I'm still, sometimes I find myself, you know, going back into my old ways. But it was the moment where I realized, is this a great question? What would love look like in this situation? It's a helpful question to ask. What would love look like in this situation? The reason I ask it this morning is because in our chapter, we actually see what love looks like. So Naomi said at the end of the chapter, verse 20, "The Lord bless him," speaking of Boaz, "he has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." Kindness. The word there in Hebrew is chesed. It's a word you might have heard of before. I'll probably say it like every sermon. It's a word that means loving kindness or steadfast love. Naomi's looking at Boaz at the end of this story and saying, oh my gosh, look at that steadfast love. Look at that kindness. Look at that loving kindness that we see in the life of Boaz. And so what we're going to do today is we're actually going to learn from Boaz. We're going to look at his example and we're going to learn from him. What is it about Boaz that he's expressing this loving kindness, this steadfast love, this kindness to Ruth? And how can we learn from him? As disciples of Jesus, we always want to grow in love. That's a key part of our discipleship. And so every example of love in Scripture is pregnant with message for us. We can learn from it. We can hear what God is saying to us. So we're going to look at the example of Boaz. And the first thing I see when we look at Boaz, and what is it about him? What does love look like in his story? Is in verse 10, we're going to get to it. We're going to see that love looks with favor. Before we get there, we've got to do a little bit of a backstory. So if you weren't here last week, we looked at how Ruth came with Naomi from Moab. Naomi's her mother-in-law. She's come with Naomi back to the land of Israel, and they're poor, they're broken. At the end of the story, Naomi says, I'm bitter and I'm empty. And so they've arrived back in Bethlehem. It's at the start of the barley harvest. There's a lot of grain in the fields, but these guys are utterly poor, bitter, and empty. When we read the word empty, that might even mean they're hungry. They might have no food left. And so they arrive back as these refugees coming back to the land that Naomi is originally from with nothing, with absolutely nothing. At the start of chapter 2, Ruth says, I'm going to go glean in the fields. What gleaning was that part of a law in the Old Testament that said when a field was getting harvested, the harvesters would be going along with their scythes. That's how you pronounce that. Not Sith, that's from Star Wars. And not skiff either, the C is silent. So they'd be going along with their scythes and they'd be harvesting the field. And then after them, there'd be people binding up those sheaves into these kind of bound sheaves things. I forget what that's called. Someone might know and call it out. A sheath. It is a sheath, isn't it? Binding up the sheaths. There we go. I even said it. And then after them, there'd be still a lot that was left over on the floor. And so the poor could come and gather up as much food as they wanted after the sheaves were already bound. And Ruth's saying, I'm going to go and do that because we're hungry, we're starving, I'm going to go. She, by chance, ends up in Boaz's field. It says that in verse 3. She so happened to end up in Boaz's field. And we can understand that God is at work behind the scenes here. And then Boaz is incredibly gracious to her. So much so that she, in verse 10, it says, she bowed down with her face to the ground and she asked him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? I love that verse. Just want to highlight it. Why have I found favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? Ruth's saying, I can see something in your eyes that's unexpected. When I look into your eyes, there's something surprising for me. That is this thing called favor. You're looking on me with favor. And she describes what that means. She says, you've noticed me. You've noticed me. And I did not expect to be noticed by you because I'm a foreigner. I'm a strange woman, is what she's saying. I'm not from around here. What Ruth is saying is, I'm the lowest category of human being in this town. I did not expect that I would come up on your radar. And yet you are looking at me with favor, and she asks why. I love it that she asks why. Why? She wants to know, what is the reason behind this favor that I see in your eyes? Friends, I want to ask you, do people say to you, why? Why are you treating me so well? Why have you loved me like this? Why are you so different? What is it about you? Why is it that when I look in your eyes, I see favor? Why is it that you've noticed me when I did not expect you to notice me? You see, Boaz actually sees Ruth with a higher identity than she sees herself. His view of her identity is higher than her view of her identity. She's saying, I'm just a foreigner. I'm just a stranger. That's all I am. I'm a nobody. And then he responds to her in verse 11. He says, I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. Boaz is explaining, he said, I don't see you just as a foreigner, as a nobody. I see you as a person of great worth, great value. I see you as a woman of character. I see you as a hero of the faith. Now you might say, hey, Tim, hang on a second. Where'd you get this idea of a hero of the faith from? Well, we're going to see in a later chapter, Ruth is actually called a hero, a woman of noble character. A woman of noble character. And actually Proverbs 31, where it talks about a woman of noble character who can find, is probably just a description of Ruth. It's like, who can get a wife like Ruth? Because Ruth is amazing. But that's not what I see here. What I see here is that Boaz is actually highlighting that Ruth is not unlike our father Abraham. You might remember, I read those words of the call of Abraham over Ben and Eli, where God says to him, leave your land and your kindred and your father's house. And Boaz is saying to Ruth, I can see how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. I think that's a link, an allusion back to the story of Abraham. I think Boaz is saying to Ruth, you look at yourself and you see a stranger, you see a nobody. I look at you and I see someone just like the founding father of our nation, the father of our faith. I see in you that kind of quality. Friends, when you look at people, how do you see them? Love looks with favor. Love notices people. Love sees in others a greater sense of identity than they even see in themselves. I remember about 15 years ago, the Lord rebuking me about this. After church, I'd be chatting to people. And I remember noticing that there'd be some people I'd be chatting to and I'd think, oh, I'm happy to be chatting to this person after church. And then there'd be other people that I'd be chatting to after church and I'd be thinking, oh, I'm looking forward to this conversation ending, so that I can go and chat to someone more important than this person who I'm currently chatting to. And it was like I realized that there was this ladder in my mind, and I was kind of in the middle of it, and there was a whole bunch of people less important than me, and I didn't want to spend time, I didn't want to waste my time on them. And then there was a whole bunch of people more important than me, and then they're the ones I really want to be chatting to. And it was this clear rebuke from the Lord in my heart. That's not how I see people. That's now not how I want you to see people. There's no one in the world who is unimportant. There's no one who is just a foreigner, just a stranger, just a nobody, just a zero. That as we grow in biblical Christianity, we look upon everybody with eyes of favor. So much so that they say, why do you recognize me? So love looks with favor. Second thing I see is love speaks with blessing. Boaz says this to Ruth in verse 12. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. In the Bible, blessings actually meant something. So the story that shows that most clearly is the story of Jacob and Esau. You remember how Jacob was the younger son, Esau was the older son of a man named Isaac. And in the Old Testament, what Isaac was planning to do was bless his eldest son. At the end of his life, he was going to lay hands on him and pray for him and bless him. And so what Jacob did is he snuck out and dressed up like Esau. He even put some goat skin on his arms and he prepared a meal and he snuck in and he pretended to be his older brother, so that his father would bless him in place of Esau. And then his father did do that. He blessed him. And then what we see is Jacob leaves with the blessing, and Esau comes in afterwards and says, Dad, I'm here ready for you to bless me. And his dad says, I can't. I've got no more blessing left. I blessed Jacob. I can't bless you. I can't just repeat the same words over you. I've already blessed Jacob. Now, in our modern worldview, that seems bizarre. It seems strange. Couldn't you just repeat the same words? In a biblical worldview, no, because a blessing actually means something. A blessing actually means something. It's like a prayer for this other person that carries a huge weight And that's how Boaz lives. He lives speaking blessing. You might notice that when he came to the field, he said to his employees, "The Lord be with you." It's like an Anglican prayer book service. You know, and that's maybe where they got it from. I don't know. "The Lord be with you." And it's like Boaz is like an Anglican minister. And then they reply by saying, "The Lord bless you." Like these are workers in a field and they're using these priestly blessings with one another. It's beautiful. I'd love to work in a place like that. In fact, we should do that here. Yeah, why not? You know, every time I walk in, I'll try to remember. It's beautiful. But Boaz, the real blessing that I want to focus on is this one in verse 12. He says to Ruth, "May the Lord repay you for what you've done." And I find that such an interesting blessing because the assumption behind that blessing is that God does repay people for what they do. God is a God of justice. He's a God of perfect justice. The Bible says, surely he will repay each person according to what they've done. At the end of Psalm 62. Surely he will repay each person according to what they've done. But God is a God of perfect and patient justice. Perfect and patient justice. God's justice doesn't come immediately. If you do the wrong thing, God doesn't punish you immediately. He's patient because he wants you to repent. And the Bible's clear that God gives people time to repent because he doesn't want anyone to perish. So God is a God of perfect and patient justice. And what Boaz is saying to Ruth is he's saying, "I see you've been dealt a rough hand in life. I see that you've given out more than you've received. I see that you deserve better than what you've currently experienced." And so he's saying, "My prayer for you is that you will experience the repayment of the Lord, that God would compensate you for the sacrifices you've made and the suffering you've been through and the love that you've shown." And so Boaz blesses her and Ruth responds. This reminds me of when I was a missionary in Russia. Every month or so, I'd look over the list of people who had donated to support us while we were over there. And I'd see these names on the list. I remember I'd look on the left and there'd be this list of names, and on the right there'd be this list of numbers of what they'd donated to support us while we were missionaries serving the Lord in Russia. And I remember noticing how the names meant so much more to me than the numbers. If someone had given 10 bucks, that was just as cool as, you know, maybe not just as cool, but it was really cool. And I'd be so grateful for these names, these people who have cared for us by supporting us in mission. And what I'd find myself praying for them is, "Lord, look upon their sacrifice. Look upon what they've done for us. Look upon what they've done for the kingdom and repay them." Now, this isn't in any way a suggestion that the more you give, the more you get or anything like that. It's just this prayer of Boaz saying, I want the Lord to repay you. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to take refuge. So love looks with favor. Love speaks with blessing. And love acts with surprising generosity. Verse 17, so Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to an ephah. Boaz has shown Ruth throughout this story, throughout this chapter, a number of different acts of surprising generosity. When she arrived, he said to her, "Hey, you've got permission to be here." He gives her permission. He gives her a place. Those are two P words, permission and a place. Then he says, "I've commanded the young men not to touch you." He gives her protection. He's not saying, "I can protect you everywhere you go." He's saying, "Look, when you're on my property, you are protected." Then he gives her water. He says, "Hey, when you're thirsty, I don't want you having to go all the way to the well in the middle of town and getting the water and coming back. I mean, that'll be exhausting. The young men have got these big jars and they filled them up with water and they've brought them back and you can just drink from there." So he's giving her permission. He's giving her a place. He's giving her protection. He's giving her provision. And then he invites her to lunch. It's quite romantic. We're not entirely sure if Boaz has romance in his mind at this point, but it is a little romantic. He provides her with lunch as well. And then he commands the reapers, such an interesting part of the story after lunch. He says, "Intentionally leave heads of grain behind you so that she can pick them up." And he says, let her gather even just behind the reapers. So in front of the women who are gathering up that grain into sheaths. So she's got like first pick of all the grain. And the amazing result is she goes home with an ephah of barley. Now, an ephah was about 13 kilograms of barley, of grain, 13 kilos of grain. Apparently, around that time, the worker's wage for the day would have been about 1 kilo of grain. So these reapers would have gone home with a kilo, and Ruth is going home with 13 kilograms. It speaks to her hard work, absolutely, but it also speaks to Boaz's generosity. And what I see here is he's acting out the favor in his eyes. He's acting out the blessing on his lips. He's bringing those things to bear on reality. He's answering his own prayer for Ruth. And I love how Ruth responds in verse 10 by saying, why? Naomi's response in verse 19 is similar. She says, where? Where have you been? And she says, who? Who took notice of you? This surprising generosity. 2 years ago, we were needing to leave Russia. And the war had started with Ukraine, and our son Joshua needed an operation on his kidney. And it had all kind of piled up, and we realized we needed to leave. We'd been living in Russia for 8.5 years at the time. We had a house, we had a dog, and we had to just pack everything up in 2 days and get on a plane and head home. It was quite traumatic for all of us. I remember chatting to my daughter afterwards, and I said, are you enjoying life in Australia? And she said, well, you know what? It actually feels like I've had a whole lot of Panadol and I can't really feel anything. I thought, very insightful for a 10-year-old. And so we'd come back and we were a little bit like Naomi, you know. We were empty. We were broken by this experience of having to leave our life over there and come back with nothing. And we didn't know where to live. And that was the biggest dilemma. We were going to some open house inspections to rent, and everything's like $900 to rent for a week, anything that would fit us. And we're just going, oh my gosh, we do not have the money to rent in Sydney. And then we got a call from friends of ours at St. Andrew's Anglican Church in Roseville. And they said, hey, we've got this semi-detached house. It's pretty small, but it does have 4 bedrooms. I thought, how could that be a small house with 4 bedrooms? We'll have to come and check it out. And they said, look, it's empty at the moment. You could come and live here. And so we said, can we come now? They said, yeah, come now. And I said, I'll always remember Mal York, the senior minister there, opening the door and walking us into that little corridor of quite a small place, but with 4 bedrooms. And saying, hey, listen, I've spoken to the wardens. You can live here for free for 2 months. And after that, we'll probably just charge you like a really cheap rent, like $300 a week or something. And I remember feeling the same thing that Ruth or Naomi felt, and just thinking, why? Why would you do this? They weren't a supporting church of ours. We didn't know the church. It was the first time I'd met Mal. It wasn't like we had built this big relationship and we were kind of their friends. We were foreigners to them, strangers. And yet here they are saying, come and live here. You're missionaries. We want to support you. Come and live here for 2 months for free. And then like less than half of market rate for another 10 months that we ended up living there. Why is this so important, friends? Why is it so important for us to learn from Boaz, to love people with eyes of favor, with lips of blessing, with hands that bring a radical and surprising generosity? It's so important because this is what Jesus teaches us to do. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, Jesus says, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. That is a radical generosity. That is an incredible love. Doing to others what you would want them to do to you. Amazing. Imagine that. Imagine if you lived that out fully, what that would look like. What does love look like? But Jesus actually gives us a reason for why we should live like that. And it's in the verse immediately preceding it. In verse 11, just before he says, do to others what you would have them do to you. In verse 11, Jesus tells us why. And he says this, Matthew 7, verse 11. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? See, the reason for our generosity with this world, The reason for looking upon others and thinking, how can I bless them with a surprising generosity? How can I do to them what I would want them to do to me? The reason for that is that our God is a good Father who cares for us as His children, who gives us what we need, who gives good gifts to His children. Our generosity flows out of His generosity. Our love flows out of His love. As we love others, we're just trying to be more like our Father in heaven. As Jesus said, freely you've received, freely give. And I think Boaz understood that. If we go back to Ruth chapter 2 just for a moment, you remember in verse 12, Boaz said, may you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Boaz sees Ruth sheltering herself under the protection and provision of God. And then he enacts that protection and that provision, and he provides what he sees Ruth doing. He provides her, she's sheltering herself under God's wings, and then he acts out that covering and that protection and that provision. As we ask ourselves in any situation, what would love look like here? We embrace the calling we have to become like our Heavenly Father who loves us with an everlasting love. And we embrace the calling we have to embody His love to this world. So friends, look with favor on others. Speak with blessing over others and act with surprising generosity to others. Let us love one another. I'm going to pray. Father, we repent of sin. We repent of how we often do not love like You first loved us. And Lord, we want to be open to Your Spirit growing us in love. Lord, we want to become people of love. We want to become people of whom others ask, why? Why have I found favor in Your eyes? God, grow us in this. By Your Spirit, work in our hearts that we might see situations where we can be more like You in loving the people around us. In Jesus' name, amen.